Welcome to Truth and Liberty. Thank you for joining our daily live call-in broadcast, where trusted leaders bring biblical insights to the issues, and you can call in and get your questions answered in real time. According to the Bible, it's the truth you know that sets you free. So call in today to get answers, information, and resources to help you stand for truth and effect godly change in our nation and the world. And now here's your host, Richard Harris.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to today's episode of the Truth and Liberty Live Call-In Show. I'm Richard Harris, and sitting in today for Andrew Womack, and it's just great to be with you again today. We are going to have an awesome show. You guys are going to learn a lot, so get out your notebooks and pencil and paper, because I've got a true scholar on the program today as my special guest, and I'll introduce him in just a second. It's going to be a great show. You might even want to record this for yourself. Of course, you can always catch our shows. If you don't watch it live, you can always go to our archives on our website at truthandliberty.net and watch any of our programs that you didn't catch live. So, but hey, listen, there's so much happening here at Andrew Womack Ministries, always something going on, and it's always something good. Right now, we are in the middle of campus days at Charis Bible College this week. Today was opening day. It'll go through Thursday and Friday. If you're here in the area, you're welcome to come out and join us for it. There'll be great Bible teaching, and also you'll have an opportunity to experience life as a Charis student and learn what it's like to come enjoy the transformative experience of Charis Bible College. You know, my wife and I came to Charis in the year 2012. I just almost can't believe it's been 12 years now since that incredible event for us at Campus Days and how it redirected the course of our lives. But it's a decision I'll never regret. It was fantastic. And so I hope that you'll consider Charis as well. Hey, listen, May the 3rd, 2024, Truth and Liberty is holding its second annual awards banquet on the campus of Charis in the banquet hall. And this year is going to be an awesome event. Last year was fantastic as Dinesh D'Souza was our keynote speaker, and we gave awards to Matt Staver and to Jack Phillips. It was quite an evening. This year, Riley Gaines, the 12-time All-American College swimmer, is going to be our keynote speaker. You'll remember that she's the athlete who was deprived of her NCAA championship trophy because of a so-called transgender male-to-female swimmer who couldn't succeed in the even in the Ivy Leagues as a swimmer and decided to jump over and be a female. And he was given the award when they literally tied in the championship meet. And you'll hear Riley's story as well as what she's doing now to stand up for the rights of women and the obvious and God-given distinctions between men and women. It's going to be a great evening. We're going to award the Samuel Adams Award to Pat Bradley, the founder of Crisis Aid International, and the Samuel Whitmore Award to Coach Joe Kennedy, who stood his ground for freedom to pray and ended up winning a victory at the United States Supreme Court that we can all be thankful for, and we'll go into that more at the banquet. You won't want to miss it. An elegant meal. You can get tickets on truthandliberty.net. Also, we're looking for sponsors. If you want to join in on the mission of Truth and Liberty, it's an ideal opportunity for you to do that, and you can find information about sponsorships there on our website as well. And hey, it's not too early for me to mention that the Summer Family Bible Conference is coming up here at the ministry, July 1st through the 5th. This annual event is a time for families to come out and soak in God's Word and in Christian fellowship. It's an awesome time. You can check out the details on awmi.net/events. There'll be a host of great speakers and ministers. Just to highlight, you'll want to know that Chad Connolly is going to be ministering, and I'm going to be able to share as well on the 4th of July, so it's going to be a lot of fun. All right, guys. Let me introduce our guest for today, and we'll dive right into this. Jeff Myers, Dr. Jeff Myers, he's the president of Summit Ministries. Summit is, geographically speaking, a next-door neighbor for us here almost. They're located in Manitou Springs, Colorado. Andrew Womack's ministry actually used to be in Manitou for several years when he was first getting started. Manitou is, as we say, just down the hill or just down the mountain in Manitou Springs on the west side of of Colorado Springs. And anyways, Jeff is an educator and entrepreneur. Dr. James Dobson, the founder of Focus on the Family, said that that Jeff is a very gifted and inspirational leader. Josh McDowell called him a man who is 100% sold out to preparing the next generation to reflect the character of Christ in the culture. What a compliment that is. He's the author of 16 books, including three of which I've got here today. And he's got a doctor of philosophy from the University of Denver. He's an educator, a philosopher, a commentator, and much, much more. Dr. Jeff Myers, president of Summit Ministries, thank you so much for coming on the show today. I am honored to have you.
Richard, two things I care about very deeply are truth and liberty. So this is a perfect opportunity.
Yeah, they go together, don't they? Like peas and carrots, I say. So, yeah. So
well,
great
I wouldn't use that analogy because I'm not a peas and carrots fan, but.
Oh, gosh.
I'm a peanut butter and jelly.
Yeah, okay, that's a lot better. I shouldn't either, because I remember as a kid eating TV dinners with peas and carrots and just hating it. Yeah, nasty. Ugh. But anyway, great to have you on the show today. And Jeff, you are everything that I said. You're a scholar, man. I was looking at some of the stuff you've written and your bio and everything, and I'm just so impressed. But, you know, I had the chance to come down. You invited me to come down to your ministry, and I really enjoyed the visit. You don't come across as an academician, though. You're not like, you know, all head in the sky kind of guy. I'd like for our viewers to sort of get to know you a little bit. Can you share a little bit more about your background? I'd like for people to hear how you found Christ in the midst of this sort of rigorous academic life that you've pursued. And just tell us about yourself, would you?
Yeah, I'd love to. Well, I grew up in Detroit, Michigan. When I was a tiny kid, the city fell into riots. More people were killed. More people went to the hospital. More buildings were destroyed. More people were arrested in the city of Detroit than in all of the United States put together in the summer of 2020.
Wow.
Just to give a sense of perspective. So it was a very unstable place to grow up. I was offered hard drugs for the first time at 7 years of age. I remember the body of a heroin overdose victim being wheeled out of the house across the street. I remember cowering under my bed at the sound of a gunshot in the streets. And my parents were from Kansas and Oklahoma. They had moved to Detroit because of opportunities. My mom, elementary teacher. My dad was one of the early guys in the computer industry. And they decided this is not worth it. I mean, our career opportunities are really advancing, but this just is not where we're going to raise our kids. So when I was almost 10, we moved to Great Bend, Kansas. Mm. You can imagine the culture shock. And it was tremendous. What a great place to grow up. But it was different from a church perspective. So in Detroit, we had this very large, developed church with lots of activities for kids. Moved to Kansas. This church was so small. Our family of four increased attendance by 20% the day we went. And it was wonderful. And I knew the people there loved me. But I was also that kid who always was asking questions. And especially when I got into high school and involved in high school speech and debate. We were talking about issues every weekend at our tournaments that were current events. And I wanted to know what do Christians think about these things? I remember asking at church one time, all my friends were talking about Friedrich Nietzsche, the philosopher. What do Christians think about Friedrich Nietzsche? And somebody at church just kind of jokingly said, Fred who? Did he used to live here?
Yeah.
You know, and I knew that they loved me, but I didn't feel that my questions were being taken seriously. And so I decided that I would, when I graduated from high school, I would graduate from church. Well, my parents knew that this is a trend. In fact, up to 70% of young people who are significantly involved in church in their high school years are no longer even attending by the time they reach their mid-20s. So they arranged through a friend who knew about the program for me to attend a Summit Ministries course in Little Manitou Springs, Colorado, right down the road from you all. We're actually kind of on the other side of Pikes Peak, if people are thinking geographically. But this little town hosted in an antique hotel called the Grandview Hotel these two-week-long courses for kids like me who were wrestling with their faith. And so I went. I walked right in. I met the founder, Dr. David Noble. I said, I hope you have a lot of answers because I have a lot of questions. And he didn't say to me, just relax, kid, settle down. You're not all that. Well, you'll get the answers. Instead, he intrigued me. He said, at Summit, we aren't afraid of questions.
Nice.
Now think about that for a minute. All of my life, I'd grown up thinking that my questions reflected doubt and that doubt was sin. And all of a sudden, I found this tribe of people who were thinking, who were saying, that's a terrific question. I really like the way you think. Let's search scripture. Let's search through Christian history for the people who have thought deeply about these issues and what they said, and let's interact about it. It was through that program that I ultimately came to faith in Christ. And now I have the privilege of leading that Summit Ministries program as the president, and have done so for 12 years.
Wow, that's quite a story. That's really awesome. Well, so you went to this, sounds like a pretty small church in Great Bend, Kansas. I've been to Great Bend. I know there aren't any big churches, so it must be a small church. And you know, I think the church you attended probably was very similar to thousands and thousands of churches across America, though, Jeff, right? And pastors and Christian leaders are doing their best, but oftentimes maybe are not equipped to handle the tougher questions and to address, you know, things beyond the norm. Is that kind of your perception too?
I think that's fair. You know, most people think of church as something that they do on Sundays. Mm-hmm. It's a social gathering at which they hope to learn something and maybe feel a little bit in their spirit. But they don't have a lot of high expectations for it because they don't really sense that what's happening at church is the foundation of all of reality. It feels more like an add-on. And so there's a conflict on both sides. Pastors, 95% of pastors say they believe that the Bible speaks to today's issues. But George Barna, who I know you're a fan of, and he and I are friends as well, George Barna, in some of his research, said, okay, well, if you believe the Bible speaks to today's issues, put a check mark next to the following issues that are prominent today that you've ever spoken on from the pulpit. And it turns out only 9% of pastors ever said anything. Well, it probably goes without saying, but I'll say it anyway. What you don't talk about, people think is not relevant to you. Right? It doesn't come up. Sure. It's not important to you. At the same time, you've got 2/3 of the people in the pews saying, I want to know how the Bible speaks to today's issues. I feel outclassed when I stand around the water cooler with my clever friends at work. I don't know what to say. I can't say anything that makes them think more. I just, you know, it's just, there's somehow a disconnect.
Yeah.
So that I believe is the situation. And at the same time, as a result of this, only 2 in 10 Christians really have a biblical view of the world. They love Jesus. They believe in God. They want their families to do well. They like living in America, but they just don't have any vision beyond that for how the Bible might speak to every issue of our society.
Mm-hmm. So you've hit on something that has always been intriguing to me, that Barna study that showed only 9% of pastors speak on cultural issues, and yet 60% or something like that of their congregants want them to address that. What really explains that differential there? Is it pastors not feeling equipped to speak on those issues, or is it, gosh, if I go into those waters, I'm going to offend people and drive them off, or it's not the recipe for church growth or something like that? Do you have any opinions about that?
No, I have some sense of it. My wife, Stephanie, is a digital media person. She works in that field, works for an advertising company that does a lot in the Christian space. And she shared with me something privately yesterday. I don't have to reveal any of the details, but it did give me some insight, a piece of research that she had done for one of the companies she worked with. And most pastors said they do speak to these issues. A handful said these issues are too controversial. But somewhere in the middle, a lot of the pastors said, I just don't know how to make the connection between the scripture passage that we're dealing with and the issues of the culture. Like they just, there's a bridge that's missing. They sense both of those things are important. They just don't know how they connect. So maybe that is the issue. I feel for pastors. If mm-hmm. 2/3 of the people in the congregation want you to speak to these issues, that means that 1/3, they do not want you to speak to these issues. They do not want you to take a stand on any of these things because they might disagree, and disagreement is uncomfortable, and church is a place where we come to be comfortable. So if you start speaking to these issues, we might actually leave.
Yeah.
Well, pastors don't want that. They don't want right. people to go away. So you can sense the tension that they feel. Now, a lot of pastors have told me when I did start speaking to issues, people did in fact leave, and more came because others are out there looking for somebody who's bold.
Right, right. Yeah, and so not knowing how to make that transition, do you think pastors really that we are in the church, we're trained to think about the application of scriptures only in a certain vein, which is the personal vein. Like this is about my relationship with God. And the pastor tends to view his role as instructing and helping people in that vein, but we don't really look at scriptures in the sense of, you know, what it implies about cultural issues or even life issues. I remember seeing a presentation by David Barton, who I'm sure is, you know as well,
yes.
Where he took a speech that Benjamin Franklin gave, and he said there are 14 references here to scripture without a single chapter and verse listed, yet all of the founders who heard him give this speech probably knew every single one of those Bible verses. And then he talked about how the Bible, take for example the parable that Jesus gave of the marketplace, where the man goes into the marketplace in the early morning and he hires workers, right? And then comes back at 9 and at noon and at 3 and then at the end of the day, and everybody gets the same amount and some are grumbling and so on. And he used it to say, this supports the notion of free enterprise. And it's like, wait, I thought this was about me being jealous of other people and not about... Do you see what I'm saying? We're not trained to yeah. look at those nuances, it seems to me. I don't mean to get on a soapbox, but what do you think about that idea?
No, I think that is true. Well, economics certainly fits into it, and I think you can address all of these issues. I often what I've seen happen is a pastor will get very excited. I'm going to speak to today's issues. So I went to this conference up in Woodland Park, and I got all excited, and they come back and they just sort of like, they just unload everything all at once, mm-hmm. you know, all in one Sunday. Well, you gotta build people up to it. You can't, you know, it's just true in life, at pastoral ministry as well as parental, you have to build them up to it. So at Summit, we always start with theology. What does the Bible say is true about God, his nature and character? And then we move on to what does that actually imply about the nature of reality itself?
Mm-hmm.
And then how should we live? And then what kind of society do we want to live in? What kind of society would result from these principles? How far are we from that? Is there any way to get back to it? So you build all of this up. Somewhere toward the bottom, you might talk about politics. But as the foundation is built, that what it means to be a citizen emerges from an understanding of reality. But you remember, you know, in the 1970s and 1980s, there was a Christian thinker named Francis Schaeffer, who was yes. very prominent. And he developed an idea that probably everybody who's watching or listening right now can relate to. Imagine a two-story house. He said people have a two-story sense of reality. On the lower level, they have their facts. On the upper level, they have their feelings. On the lower level, they have things like science. On the upper level, they have their musical interests, their artistic interests. Their emotions, all of those kinds of things. And people separate those two. So people think, okay, all week long in my job, I deal with facts. I go to church because I'm tired of dealing with facts. I want to talk about how I feel, right? And so they, mm-hmm. they feel like they're going yeah. from the lower story to the upper story. Schaeffer's point, which is a profound one, is it's not true that there is a separation. Mm-hmm. There isn't a sacred and a secular. They're both together all of the time.
Yeah.
That discourages a lot of people at first, but it's liberating once you realize everybody in the world has a theology. Even atheists have a theology, right?
Yeah,
they are religious. The dictionary definition of religion is any set of beliefs about the cause, nature, and purpose of the universe. You can be a total nihilist. You can be an anarchist. You still are religious. Once you realize that, and you realize this isn't me being religious, trying to get people to move off of neutral, where all of the smart people are. It is everybody is religious. And the question is, what supports the religious assumptions that I make about the world?
Wow, that's awesome. Well, you know, what I love about what you're saying is, you said, you know, the politics is at the bottom of the discussion, that it's kind of becomes one of the areas where your worldview is manifested, but it's not the beginning of it. So when we're talking about pastors, we need you to get engaged. We need you to talk about these issues. We're not saying make your church political. We're saying make your church whole, really, if that makes sense.
That makes total sense. Well, the name of your show, Truth and Liberty, you know, if you just talk about truth for a while, you end up in this huge discussion about what's happening in culture well before you get downstream to politics. Is truth something that actually exists? Is it outside of us? Is it knowable? Is what is true always true in all times and all cultures? And if not, what if truth is just individual, if it's just something we have in here, then what chance do we have of developing a society together?
Mm-hmm.
You know, we're all completely individual. You can have a lot of discussions about that.
Yeah, absolutely.
Discussions about the nature of, you know, liberty. What does that actually mean? And what does it mean to be, what does it mean that Jesus is the truth? Because Jesus put those two together in John 8:32. If you follow my teachings, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.
Right. Yeah, it's the truth that sets us free, but it's the truth you know that sets you free. Truth you don't know has no impact on you.
Right.
Right.
Yeah.
So, Jeff, tell me a little bit, if you would, or share with our viewers, if you don't mind, a little bit about Summit and its origins. You were talking to me about that when I visited the other day, and I thought it was fascinating. I had no idea of the cultural context and influences that led to its founding. And I just think that's a powerful story. Would you mind sharing that?
It's a fascinating story. I find it fascinating. Even though I've been around Summit Ministries most of my life, I still am compelled by this. The program began in 1962. David Noble had been a student at a college back in Michigan. It was a Christian college. And at this Christian college, they had a lecturer come in to talk about communism. And he thought, this guy is making so much sense about why communism is wrong as a worldview. But it is a worldview. And so he went up afterward and said, I just find this fascinating. Well, the president of the college was there, standing next to the speaker. And the president asked him, would you like to lead a study group on this, young man? And David Noble said, yes, sir, I would. So to prepare for it, he read the collected works of Marx and Lenin. Now, you know, if you're watching this, you can see what my hands are. The collected works of Marx and Lenin on a bookshelf is this big. We're talking 20-some volumes of 500 pages each. Wow. He read that as a college student to prepare to teach this study group. And as he was reading, he realized that Marx and Lenin both had a very clear sense of how they would overtake every aspect of society. They would start with theology. They would take over seminaries by getting people to care only about social justice and stop caring about God. Then they would take over the philosophy departments by changing people's perception of reality. Then they would take over the ethics departments by changing their whole understanding of right and wrong. And then they would move from that into the sciences, from the sciences into psychology, the science of the mind or the soul. Then they would move from that into sociology, then into politics, law, economics, and history. And he identified there were those 10 areas as being very central to the way Marxists intended to consummate their vision and essentially not just take over society, but change people's perception of reality to the point where they can't see the world any other way.
Mm.
And he began asking the question, do Christians have anything to say about these? Do Christians know that they're in a battle? And if they don't know they're in the battle, should they know? And is there Christian thought out there on these 10 areas? That began his exploration into the battle of worldviews of our day. And he decided, yes, there is a biblical Christian worldview based on what C.S. Lewis called mere Christianity. We can have doctrinal differences, but we can all agree that there is a biblical worldview that applies to society. And that stands up against dominant counterfeit worldviews of the day. And then, Richard, that formed the curriculum that still informs how we teach at Summit Ministries today.
Yeah, and that's awesome. So I want our viewers to know about the resources that Summit has and all the programs that you're offering. And we're gonna take that up later in the show. But right now we've got about 3 minutes left in this segment. Maybe you could take that time, Jeff, to talk about or tee up this question of worldview. What is it? I think that when a lot of regular everyday Christians hear that, it's a little bit of an intimidating concept because it sounds like I have to go back to university or get a degree or something like that to understand. It seems so complex. I just want to believe in God and live my life and be a good Christian and, you know, be salt and light. What is worldview and why is it important if you can address that for a minute?
I think the best word to explain worldview is the word patterns. Ideas flow in patterns just as other things flow in patterns. If your family likes board games, you get a new board game, you want to win. So you try to figure out the patterns of play that lead you to prevail. If you're on a sports team, same thing. You figure out the patterns of play. While we're recording this, people are getting ready to watch the finals of the men's NCAA basketball tournament. And they're noticing their patterns of play. What does our team do? What plays do we run? What plays would the other team be running? And then how do we counteract those plays? All of that, they're thinking in patterns. If you start a business, you think in terms of patterns. What are the patterns of success for my particular business? Well, ideas are the same way. An idea is a thought or conception about reality. So a worldview is simply a pattern of ideas. Once we recognize that, we realize, oh, you know, that's probably true. What I believe about God will determine what I believe about the nature of reality itself, which determines what I believe about what's right and wrong, which determines what I think about the value of life, which in turn determines what I think a human being is, which in turn determines how human beings should live together in society, which should probably inform how we see things politically, what kind of economic structure we have, what kind of legal structure we have, and so forth. Mm-hmm. So that's what I mean by worldview. I don't know if that was too academic of a definition or...
Well, it's a system of beliefs that describe that about reality, about what is true and real,
yes.
Right? Yeah, and at the bottom of the Christian worldview is the belief in God and what we believe about God. It's amazing how those beliefs about God and then about man then influence everything else. And so ultimately, this culture war that we find ourselves in is really at its root a debate about God and man. I mean, is that fair to say?
That is fair to say. It doesn't seem that way when you look at the news, because what we believe about God usually is buried pretty deep. Picture an iceberg. Only 1/9 of the mass of an iceberg is visible above the surface of the water. Mm-hmm. But the iceberg wouldn't be what it is if the 8/9 below the surface wasn't there.
Oh, excellent.
So well, Jeff, sometimes those core assumptions are hidden.
Yeah. Sorry to cut you off, sir. We are up against our first break. So right now we're going to take about 90 seconds and share some information with our viewers, and we'll be right back after that. Wanted to remind you guys, if you've got questions for Jeff Myers, Dr. Jeff Myers, president of Summit Ministries, you can call in our number 719-619-2341, and we'll be right back after this.
I'd like to invite you to join me either as an attendee or as a sponsor of our Truth and Liberty Awards banquet in 24. We started this last year, and this year the winner of our Samuel Adams Award is Pat Bradley with Crisis Aid International. I tell you, he is one amazing person. And then Coach Joe Kennedy gets the Samuel Whitmore Award, and I tell you, that's going to be great. And our guest speaker is Riley Gaines, the lady that has been standing up for you know, getting men out of women's sport. It's going to be a great time. It's May the 3rd. It'll be at our Caris Bible College, and we do have sponsorships. This is a fundraiser as well as an award banquet. So if you would go to our website at truthandliberty.net, you can get all the information and join us on May the 3rd for our Truth and Liberty Awards banquet.
You were created with a purpose, written in the heart of God. Long before you were born, He is calling you to find it. We want to help you experience His unconditional love, to be equipped and empowered to become a world changer.
Okay, we're back here on the Truth and Liberty Live call-in show. So good to have all of you watching today. I'm filling in for Andrew Womack today as Andrew is ministering at Campus Days at Caris Bible College. My special guest is Dr. Jeff Myers, the president of Summit Ministries, which could be one of the most important ministries in America today, actually. And I'm just honored to have Dr. Myers on the program today. We ended our last segment beginning to talk about biblical worldview. Before we dive back in, I wanted to remind you guys again, the number for calling in, if you got any questions for Dr. Myers, if it's theological, I bet dollars to donuts, he's going to be able to answer it, or cultural or anything else. The number is 719-619-2341. Also, let me remind you guys today that if you're in need of prayer, Andrew Womack Ministries prayer line is open. There's a room full of trained, spirit-filled men and women of God who will share God's love and word with you and agree with you in prayer. So you can call that number. It is 719-619-1111. I've said that number a million times and I just forgot it. 719-635-1111. So Dr. Myers, Jeff, we're talking about biblical worldview. You know, it's one of the challenges in this, I think, in when we're talking to everyday Christians and pastors and stuff like that, is it sounds like an academic subject. I mean, we might as well be talking about, oh, you need to teach on predestination, or you need to teach on, you know, whatever, eschatology more. And they're like, yeah. But it really is important, isn't it? It's not just an academic question. Like we were saying, it leads to what it controls what people think about all issues of life.
Of course, I don't like going down theological rabbit holes. When people start talking about double predestination, things like that, my eyes roll back in my head. Yeah. But a lot of people go to seminary and Bible college because they're very curious about those things. And people have thought about these issues for 2,000 years. So they are important. But I'm asking questions like, well, when I go to work and something in the news comes up when we're sitting around having lunch together, do I have anything to say? Does my biblical faith inform my answers? And a lot of Christians feel inadequate.
Yes.
But some of these questions, you know, I would say I'm working with the third generation of students that I've worked with. Summit Ministries mainly focuses on equipping and supporting the rising generation to embrace God's truth and champion a biblical worldview. Well, I'm a Gen X guy. I ministered to those who were in my own generation, a little bit younger, and to millennials, and now to Gen Z. Some of the questions are very different these days, but some of them are exactly the same. Everybody wants to know things like, if God is so powerful, why do bad things happen to me? Or why do bad things happen in the world? Couldn't God stop that? Oughtn't He stop it? Though everybody wants to know. Well, that's a worldview question, because depending on how you answer the question, you're going to reflect a very different understanding of God, which will in turn affect everything else. And then there's the question of Scripture itself. We say the Bible speaks to today's issues. Fair enough. What part of the Bible? Leviticus? The Gospels? The Apostles? Do they agree with one another? See, you know, and all of a sudden you realize, you know what? I really need to know Scripture better. I don't want to be the kind of person who just says, well, here's a Bible verse, ends the discussion. I want to be the sort of person who uses Scripture to open up the discussions with people so that we can all learn and grow.
Mm-hmm. And I look at this, the question of worldview, sort of from a missional perspective. In other words, Christ told us, commanded us to go and teach all nations to observe all things whatsoever he's commanded us. That's in Matthew chapter 28. And to disciple all nations. I think in large measure in the church today, we do not have the right understanding of what that commission is or what it really means. We look at it simply as getting people saved so they can go to heaven, when in reality, Christ is talking about establishing his kingdom here on the earth, and not just in individual lives, but over nations. Well, that sets off all sorts of separation of church and state alarm bells, but I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about all of humanity coming into obedience to Christ. How are we going to do that if we don't even understand what it is we're being commanded to do? And to me, worldview is a big part of that.
Yeah, there's no question. There are difficult issues that we face in our culture, and we're asking, where do we even go to find answers? Mm-hmm. If you're not going to the scriptures, you're going to somebody else's Bible, some other perspective. There's no neutral here.
Yeah.
Either we root our truth in God and in Christ, or it's going to be rooted in something else. Now, this doesn't mean, Richard, and you know, you're an attorney and you've worked in a lot of different areas. It does not mean that you have to cite chapter and verse every time you bring something up. But we ought to grapple with whether or not some other foundation for our decisions is firm. And that's something that Scripture talks about. Jesus talks specifically about that. Is your thinking based on something that's rock solid? Because if it's not, you could be on the sand and that foundation can come out from underneath you just like that.
Well, Jeff, we have so much I want to cover with you today, but I do have a caller on the line. I want to go ahead and take this call if we can, because I think it's going to lead to another great discussion. One of the things we want to talk about before our program's over today is your recent visit to Israel and your perspective on that gigantic subject. Our viewers know that that's near and dear to my heart as well. But I'd like to go to Robert, who's calling in from Florida today. Robert, thank you for calling the Truth and Liberty Show. What's your question for Dr. Myers today?
Hi, Dr. Myers. I was just listening to your message, and I immediately picked up on the kingdom living principles, where it talks about, like in Matthew 28, it says, all my authority and power comes from heaven, as Jesus was saying, and that we as believers, once we're revived, we experience our identity in Christ and who we are in the Spirit. And then the kingdom living principles, which you're talking about, really interests me, because it describes that kingdom come will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the kingdom is already in us, and we can release it simply by, you know, through our words and through our faith, and we can change the climate, the atmosphere, and we can change the influence around us through the divine flow that's coming out of believers who have steeped themselves in the word, like you're describing. And the glory that covers the earth as the water covers the sea describes sort of like a type or manifestation of kingdom here on earth, that Adam and Eve were given the mandate to, you know, cultivate the garden and spread it across the world. And I'm hearing this from you, and I just wanted to know if this is anything similar to like a millennial kingdom type of living today. Before the actual millennial takes place, will we see it a reflection of the change in people's hearts and minds towards each other now, before it actually arrives, you know, well after the Armageddon?
This is a huge question, Robert. Thank you for asking it. There are a lot of, in my mind, I'm thinking, well, should I approach it this way or this way? And how would I handle that? I think one really important passage that helps ground our discussion is Colossians chapter 2. Where the Apostle Paul says, I want, my goal is that you will be encouraged and that you'll be joined together in love, and that you will understand, have complete understanding, the riches of God, and have a knowledge of God's mystery, Christ. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So at every moment of the day, we want to be asking, how does my faith affect the decision I make next? But like you pointed out, that's got to be based on Christ. I can't say, well, you know, now that I'm filled with the kingdom, whatever decision I make is going to be the right one. I'm always asking, Lord, what do you see that you want me to see? What do you hear in the situation that you want me to hear? Where is your attention directed that you want me to go? And it's fascinating to me. You ask, can that actually happen in our world today? I believe the answer is yes. I say that based on just a study of history. So I look back in history, in fact, wrote a book about this called Truth Changes Everything. Might be of interest to you. But in that book, I ask the question, well, if it's true that we follow Jesus' teachings and then we will know the truth and the truth will set us free, if that's true, how does that change our understanding of truth and how does that change then everything else? Well, it changes it right away. The Greek philosophers believe truth exists, and by using logical propositions, you can construct it. Jesus was saying something entirely different. I am the truth, he was saying. So when we recognize that the truth exists, and it's not just a logical proposition, it's not just a mathematical formula, it's a person, it's Jesus, that changes everything. So what does it actually change? It turns out, as I went back and studied history, that scientists who believed that Jesus is the truth are the ones who developed modern science. Mm-hmm. In fact, the historian and sociologist Rodney Stark actually, he was kind of a nerd. He actually went back and asked, well, what are the scientific inventions and discoveries that constitute modern science? And then he realized there were 52 people who thought it all up. You know, only one of them was an atheist. Only one. Out of the 52. And so these scientists, based on their biblical beliefs, develop modern science, which of course has brought a lot of advancement that has reduced suffering in the world and enabled people to find levels of prosperity that were unprecedented in the course of history. The same thing is true in justice and in politics. Same thing is true with education, how and why we educate. The same thing is true in the very nature of our work. You know, the Bible starts in Genesis chapter 1, God creating a seven-day week. Now, that seven-day week, where does that exist? It doesn't exist in nature. If you're completely a naturalist, you would never arrive at that. You would know what a year is, because that's one revolution of the planet, of our planet around the sun. You would know what a day is. It's one complete revolution of our planet. But you wouldn't be able to come up with a week, because that doesn't exist in nature. That exists in the mind of God. Different cultures have said, we don't want people to think about God, so let's change it to a 10-day week. That was revolutionary France. Or let's change it to a 5-day week. That was the Soviet Union. Whatever happened to those guys? They could not form a society around their secular assumptions. They had to go back to the idea that we work for 6 days and we rest for one. It's fascinating to me. And you look at medical care, you look at the value of human life and all of those things. All throughout history, the people who changed the world for the better were people who believed that Jesus is the truth. So mm-hmm. The question is, can we do the same thing today? And I think the answer is yes.
Yeah. Thank you, Robert, for calling in. Great question. I'm going to throw in my two cents on this. I think, you know, if you look at history again, and you look at Western history, where the gospel had its longest influence to date, the region of, you know, Iran, Iraq, even India was Christian for a long time until it was conquered by Islam. But wherever Christianity goes, also goes prosperity. And you might say, I've said this myself many times, but where you see Protestant Christianity especially going, you see even greater prosperity. And of course, Protestantism is devoted to sola scriptura, the word only, right? And to the authority of God's word. So the more that people conform themselves and their culture to God's teachings and God's word, the better off as a whole they are. It doesn't mean that you ever totally eradicate all sin or crime. That will come only when Christ comes. And as long as we're living in the flesh in this life before our bodies are redeemed, we'll continue to struggle against sin. Perfection is not attainable in this life, in my opinion, but still we can definitely establish the kingdom of God in greater measures than we see today. And so anyway, I said it was 2 cents. I think I spent more like a dollar there, but anyway.
It's so true though, because, well, some people think, oh, prosperity, I know what you guys are. You're health and wealth creatures. No, what we mean by prosperity in this situation is that God said in Genesis chapter 1, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. It's stewardship. And when you steward your personal gifts and the relationships that you have, and in the context of community, people do better. And it is factually demonstrable that this is the case in the history of the world.
Right. Yeah. Not prosperity in the way I was saying. I didn't mean just like money, although money is one of the fruits of ultimate manifestations of prosperity. But in like John said, and beloved, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. That kind of understanding.
Yeah. Well, Richard, you know, the nature of private property. I love this discussion because you look even back at the Ten Commandments. The last three commandments are don't steal.
Yes.
Don't bear false witness. Don't covet. Don't steal. Don't take away somebody's ability to the capital and the property that they need to find prosperity for themselves and for their family.
Right.
Don't bear false witness. That's the validity of contracts. You've got to be able to be a trusted person so all of society can be built on trust. Trust between strangers is what makes a society prosperous, not just trust within families or tribes. And then finally, don't covet. Mm-hmm. Don't try to be somebody else.
Yeah.
Be who God made you to be. Those three principles alone will help explain how a society becomes prosperous and brings flourishing to people.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Excellent. Yeah. It's amazing. I was pondering the question of free enterprise versus socialism a couple of years ago and just realized that the Bible supports free enterprise from one cover to the end, to the other. The first reference I could find is, I guess you could say, even when God said, take dominion over the earth and replenish it, that's an implied commandment for free enterprise. But when you, just Cain and Abel, it says that Abel took a lamb from his flock. So from the very first, from the beginning of mankind, we had this intuitive recognition of private property. And then you go to the law of Moses and it's in spades there, the protection of private property and ownership all the way through the parables of Jesus and then Paul's admonitions about if someone will not work, neither will they eat. It's throughout it. So socialism, which is just a watered down version of communism, is definitely unbiblical. Do you agree with that, Jeff?
Yes, I'm the nerdy guy who always asks, where did that come from, the socialism and communism idea? Now, if you look back at the writings of Karl Marx, which is where those ideas came from in their sort of more to modern incarnation,
right.
He started with the assumption that only the material world exists, only the physical world.
Right.
There's no God, there's no Holy Spirit, there's no Jesus, there's no heaven, there's no hell, no angels, no demons. We don't even have thoughts, Karl Marx wrote, and Lenin wrote significantly about this. You only have a brain, you don't have a mind. So if that's the case, then there's only so much to go around. And that's true. There are only so many trees, there are only so many natural resources that you can have. And if one person has more than someone else, how do you explain it? The socialist says, well, if this is all that exists, if one person has more, it's because they stole it. You can't make more. The very idea that prosperity can come about because wealth can grow, that it isn't fixed, is a complete paradigm shift.
Yes.
You have all these socialists who, like, they've got a pie and they're like, well, you got a bigger piece than somebody else. I remember when I was a kid, that seems unfair, you know? So we have to have smaller and smaller pieces. And the biblical assumption is, why are you dividing this pie up into smaller and smaller pieces? Make more pies.
Yeah. Yeah, right. Oh, that's amazing. Bob McEwen, I think you know who he is,
yes.
Former Congressman Bob McEwen. I heard him teaching on free enterprise, and he said that free enterprise is the system that rewards people for meeting other people's needs most effectively and efficiently.
That's
and
great.
I never heard that, but it's true. Why is Jeff Bezos today a multi-billionaire? It's because he came up with a system for shopping and delivery of products to people that was way better than anything that previously existed, and he met that need at a crucial time, and so the free market system rewards him for it. The socialists will say, oh, it's all about greed. No, not really. It's really about finding the best solutions to other people's needs and making those available. So I think that's a
true.
Fascinating
You have
viewpoint.
To serve in order to succeed.
That's right. That's right. Well, Jeff, let's shift gears here for a minute. I'd like to give you some time to talk about Israel, because I think you were sharing with me that you had a recent trip there. And I do think that how people think about Israel is a fundamental indicator of their worldview and whether they are biblical in their orientation or not. You can ask any, it seems to me, you can ask any politician, what's your position on the sanctity of life and what do you think about Israel? And you can, from those two questions, predict how they'll vote on just about every other issue. But what are your thoughts about Israel and your recent visit there? What did you learn? What can you share with us today?
Well, there's an awful lot to share. I'm writing a book on this right now called Should Christians Support Israel? And it will cause a lot of thought, and it'll probably cause a lot of controversy, because we're divided in this country on this question primarily by generation. In November, after the October 7th terrorist attacks by Hamas on unsuspecting people in Israel, there were some polls done. One of them that grabbed my attention was one done by Harvard University in a group called CAPS, C-A-P-S. They found that the vast majority of young people believe that Hamas is a terrorist group that targets innocent men, women, and children. But virtually all of the ones who said they believe that also said they believe that Hamas was justified in attacking Israel. When I heard that, I realized, man, this postmodern education system, anti-Americanism, all of these things, these are chickens coming home to roost. So when I had the opportunity to go there, and obviously not very many people are going to Israel right now, it was difficult even getting in the country because all the officials were like, why do you want to come here? We are having a war. Don't you know that we are having a war? Well, I came in and said, I'm here to express solidarity. I want to just listen. I want to meet with people. I want to pray with them. I met with survivors of the terrorist attack. I met with families of hostages. I met with IDF intelligence officials. I did not meet with political officials because I didn't want this trip to be politicized. But I met with just about everybody in the country who had interesting things to say. And I came away realizing that when we talk about Israel, we are not just talking about a strip of land in the Middle East. The conflict at root is about everything, everywhere, all the time. So you are correct that what we think about Israel is indicative of what we think about everything else. One particular conversation, and then we can go in any direction you'd like to go with this. But one of my friends there, Kalev Myers, same last name, same spelling, grew up in the same state. He's made Aliyah. He is an Israeli, and an attorney. He's a partner in one of the top law firms in Israel, and a civil rights activist who helps protect Palestinians from groups like Hamas. And I asked him, what explains this hatred of Israel? And he said, there's only one thing that explains it. It's a hatred of God. Mm-hmm. It's a hatred of God and his plan for the world. And you know what? I think he's right. You and I have both met a lot of people who really think society would be better off if we let go of our Judeo-Christian roots and we embraced instead a secular kind of world government. These people obviously have to dispense with God. And if you have a people in the world today who scripture says were chosen by, they were his chosen people, as long as those people exist, everybody's going to be reminded that there is a God and he has a plan for the world. And that's why I believe all throughout history, not just the Nazis, but going all the way back to Haman in the book of Esther, the goal of the enemies of God is to destroy Jews. So the opportunity we have is to, are we going to show support? And most Americans say yes, but the rising generation says pretty emphatically, no. In fact, we just did a poll on this. We're not even releasing all of the results yet, but I'd be happy to talk about them. But they affirm the points that I just made.
Wow. It's a scary notion, if you think about it, the possibility of America shifting and becoming an enemy of Israel, first and foremost because of what it would mean for Israel, as Israel would then be fundamentally alone in the world, but also what it means for America, as the Bible commands a blessing on those who are friends of Israel and a curse on those who are not. What does it look like from the polling there, Jeff, about how fully have attitudes shifted?
Well, you know, we found that that Gen Z voters, so these would be young people who are in their late teens, early 20s. We found that while three times as many of them, they 61% agree that Hamas is a terrorist group, okay? That means 39% don't agree, or they aren't sure. That's pretty scary. That's almost one in two. Now, if you look at Americans in general, 81% say they agree that Hamas is a terrorist group. But you see the decline from 81% to 61% just in the generation. You find that one-third of Gen Z voters do not believe that Israel has a right to exist as a nation. Now, that's incredible.
Yeah.
You look at the Middle East and other parts of the world and Asia, there are 57 countries that are part of the Organization of Islamic States, 57. There's only one Jewish state. There are 1.6 billion Muslims in the world, 15 million Jews. There are about 120 Muslims for every Jew in the world. So why are we so opposed to Jewish people having a homeland? And people say, well, it wasn't formed till 1948. This is not even the same. Well, that's irrelevant. Lebanon was formed in 1943. Syria was formed in 1943. Jordan was formed in 1944. Egypt was formed in 1947. The modern state of Israel was formed in 1948. And of those states, I just listed the ones that surround Israel, of those states, only Israel has a historic claim to the land going back more than 3,000 years. The others are just modern sort of innovations.
We're up against our second break now in about 30 seconds. Folks, if you've got questions for Dr. Jeff Myers about Israel, about biblical worldview, Summit Ministries, whatever the other theology, feel free to call in 719-619-2341. We're going to take a break and we'll be right back. But I want to continue this discussion of Israel because I think it really is important. I wish I had another hour and a half to go with Dr. Myers. We've only got 30 minutes left, so don't miss this next half hour. You'll regret it if you do. So we'll take 90 seconds now, and we'll be right back on Truth and Liberty. At Truth and Liberty Coalition, we have big plans to make a big impact. If you want to be a part of turning our nation back to God, I want to invite you to become a supporter of Truth and Liberty. You can go on our website at truthandliberty.net to the donate page and make a gift there. And you can also sign up to make a recurring automatic gift of $5 or more per month, and then you'll become a Truth and Liberty member. And our gifts to Truth and Liberty are not tax deductible, but I promise you, God sees your generosity. So go to Truth and Liberty and become a member today. Hey, you know, a big part of what we do here at Truth and Liberty is to provide you with the resources that you need in order to stand for truth in the public square. So I want to remind everybody to go to our website and check out our resources page at truthandliberty.net/resources, where you can find material that discusses just about every issue we're facing today in our culture. And these are things that are prepared by our strategic partners and some of the most influential and important organizations in America today.
At Truth and Liberty Coalition, we work to unify, educate, and mobilize the body of Christ to change nations. That's why I want to encourage you to go to our website at truthandliberty.net and subscribe so that you can begin receiving regular updates about our show, news items, action alerts, blog posts, and much, much more. All you have to do is go to the website, click subscribe, share your email address, and you'll begin to be equipped to stand for truth in the public square.
Okay, well, welcome back, everyone, to today's episode of the Truth and Liberty Live Call-In Show. I'm Richard Harris, and I'm filling in for Andrew Womack today as Andrew's ministering at Campus Days. And my guest today is Dr. Jeff Myers, the president of Summit Ministries, and we are having just a fascinating conversation. We ended our last segment talking about Israel. I want to pick up again on that because Dr. Myers has just gone to Israel. He's learned so much and is in the process of writing a book that I am going to be really interested in reading. But Jeff, concerning Israel, you're talking about the change in attitudes among the Gen Zs and others and how it has radically shifted. What do you think accounts for that change in mindset?
Well, there are 350 million people in this country, and you probably have 450 million opinions about things. But there's one issue that I believe explains this more than anything else. The Marxist worldview says that everybody, only the physical world exists. Okay, so if you have anything more than me, then you've stolen it. There's no other explanation. That leads to an oppressor versus oppressed mindset. Mm-hmm. Everybody in the world is one or the other. If you're an oppressor, you should hate yourself because you've stolen from other people. If you're an oppressed person, you should hate everybody else because they've stolen from you. So you build this entire worldview on resentment. Mm-hmm. And we saw this even in our polling, and this will be fascinating to have this discussion in the coming days. But we asked, for example, does the fact that Israel is a wealthier country with greater military power mean that their cause is unjust? And the vast majority of young people said yes. Wow. You see what's going on there?
Yes.
They see Israel as the oppressor in the situation against the Palestinians. Millions of people went into the streets and started chanting, from the river to the sea, Palestine will be free. You ask them, what river, what sea? They have no idea. They just believe that the Palestinians in this particular situation are the oppressed and Israel is the oppressor. And they further believe that America, a lot of Gen Z, they're very uncomfortable with America's founding and America's place in the world. We can lay that blame directly at the feet of today's education system, where their professors have told them America's not special, America's bad. The bigger we get, the worse of an influence we have in the world. So young people, they're American. We're for the underdog, right? And so they just in their minds think, well, I can, in my infinite wisdom, I can divide everybody in the world up into either an oppressor or the oppressed. So they say things like, well, Israel is a white colonialist settler state. That's weird. Israelis are from 103 different countries speaking 82 different languages. That's exactly the opposite of a white colonialist settler state. But you see how that kind of thinking, if you're not familiar with the facts of the situation, can lead you to believe that the Palestinian cause is just and Israel's cause is unjust. Now, I will say just one more thing about the political aspect of this. What we're dealing with in Israel today is not your parents' Israel-Palestine conflict. Hamas is the paradigm shifter. This is a terrorist group whose primary aim is to kill Jews. That's why they exist. The leaders of Hamas have become millionaires and billionaires. The top 600 leaders of Hamas are all millionaires. The top 5 leaders of Hamas are all billionaires. They got that money by skimming off of international aid and productivity that was coming into places like Gaza to try to help everyday people. They do not care if Gazans die. Khalid Mashal, he's a godlike figure in Hamas because he survived an assassination attempt. So he's like, you know, he's resurrected, kind of. This guy has a net worth of $5 billion. He lives in five-star hotels in Qatar, flies around on private jets. He was asked by an interviewer, and the only reason I know this is because I saw the translation into English, okay? We kind of make the assumption as Americans, if anybody has anything important to say, they'll say it in English. Not true. All of these things are spoken in Arabic. So the translation into English, the person said, aren't you worried that people are going to begin viewing Hamas as like ISIS? And he said, every revolution has its victims. In the Soviet Union, 30 million people had to die. In Vietnam, 3 million people had to die. In Angola, 6 million people had to die. People die in revolutions. That's just part of it. And I realized, this guy doesn't care if every single person in Gaza gets killed, as long as he's able to maintain his wealth and power so that he can kill Jews. That's a worldview based on hate and resentment.
Yeah, absolutely. Wow. Powerful stuff there. Well, Jeff, I want to hear more about Israel, but time doesn't permit us today to go into that. I'm looking forward to your new book. When do you expect it to be out?
It's in layout right now. The design people have their hands on it. So I'm expecting within a month, it'll be available. And our plan, God willing, and the funding provided is to send it to every biblically faithful pastor we can find. Oh. So then biblically faithful pastors can order additional copies to give to their congregation, and hopefully the word will spread. So it's called Should Christians Support Israel?
Well, so you, thank you for that. By the way, what's the website? What's Summit's website or any other website you want to share with our viewers how they can learn more about you and about what you do?
Yeah, I'm smiling. I should have mentioned this right up front. Summit.org is Summit's website. Okay. And when you go there, you'll find we do two things. We have conferences and we have curriculum. The conferences are going to happen starting in about a month and a half. These events are 11-day transformative experiences for 16 to 22-year-olds, where they come, they meet Christian thought leaders who love Jesus and who are experts in philosophy, economics, theology, apologetics, all these different things where students are going to be challenged when they go to college or go out into the workforce. We want them to have a factually based biblical worldview. So these 11-day experiences, they're filling up right now. But this is, when I say it's transformative, I'm not just using hyperbole. You know, 1% of Gen Z has a biblical worldview. Okay? That's what the research is showing us right now. By the time students finish these 11 days, 95% say they have a biblical worldview. And then we thought, well, that's great. But, you know, everybody goes to camp. If they have a good time, they're changed, right? Temporarily. So let's study them further out. Every year, we study our graduates 1 year out, 5 years out, 10 years out, even 10 years out, 85% of them stay strong in their biblical worldview.
Wow.
So if you knew a program was having that kind of impact on young people, would you not move heaven and earth to make that possible for every young adult you know?
So parents can reach out, go on your website, register, sign their young person up. What about scholarship opportunities? Do you have anything like that? Any way to assist people with the financial cost of this?
Yes. Usually every year we have leadership scholarships. So students who are already leading, maybe a captain of a sports team or head of the youth group, I believe those scholarships are already claimed for this year. Okay. But what we have available is financial aid. So this program's, you know, it's a couple thousand dollars for this experience. And if your family's in a situation where, like the other day, I talked to a single mom. She's like, I really want my kids to come to this. How are we gonna make this happen financially? We have people who have given money for the specific purpose of helping families get a leg up when they're in a financially tough spot. So you would find out about that when you go to the registration page.
Okay, fantastic. And if we've got people that are hearing you today, Jeff, and watching this program, and they're like, I want to support this work, I want to make it possible for more students to go to these seminars, is that something they can do on your website as well?
I appreciate that. It's a very gracious of you to ask. Yes, they can. There are a lot of people, and the cool thing about giving these scholarship dollars, it goes directly to students. Mm. You can give at summit.org. And, you know, it's basically $33 to fund 1 hour of a student's education. And sometimes it's just 1 hour of the program that changes their lives. But there are a lot of people who say, I want to pay for a student to come. I feel in my heart for that single mom. I want her to be able to help her. Or, you know, the dad, he's kind of lost his job, or, you know, got a pay cut or something like that. And it's very discouraging. You're just trying to make it from day to day, but you want your kids to have this opportunity. We can help people like that. Mm-hmm. And that money goes directly to them, summit.org.
Well, so on the bigger picture, I think you said that a large percentage of Christian youth, once they graduate from high school, if they go to college, and I think this includes even Christian college, but hopefully to a lesser extent than secular university, but they will end up losing their faith, renouncing their faith, that's because they have not received this biblical worldview instruction and training and teaching to withstand that secularist onslaught. What are those numbers again that you shared? What are the stats on that?
It's very difficult to figure out the actual statistics, but I base this on a couple of different studies that have been done. We think it's probably 70% of young adults who are significantly involved in church in their high school years, no longer even attending church by the time they reach their mid-20s. Now, clearly, church attendance, you can't say, well, they're not going to church. Does that mean they don't love Jesus anymore? That isn't necessarily true. Mm-hmm. But they've lost the plot for the body of Christ. To me, that's a great tragedy, because if Jesus really is the truth, and the biblical word for truth in Greek is reality, you know, if they've lost that plot, they don't see how Jesus relates to their lives, they don't see how the church relates to their lives, they've actually lost touch with reality itself. And that's a great tragedy for even the future of our nation.
Well, education, I think you said earlier, Israel is one example of this, that the shift in mindset, the communist, Marxist, secularist, materialistic worldview, we lay the blame at the feet of our modern education system in America, that, you know, the Marxists have fulfilled their strategy, or they are in the process of fulfilling it. But with there's so much more that Summit does to help counter this, but I want to talk about some of these things. One of the things that you guys do is the gap year program. When I came down to your place the other day, there were gap year students there. Can you comment briefly about what the gap year is?
Well, a lot of students who come through the 11-day experience realize I am not ready for a college or university experience. And that's a very wise thing to learn about yourself. You know, we all know of students, and I think I was probably one of them. I went off to my freshman year. I probably just wasted that year. I got some education, and I got involved and had leadership opportunities, but I did not live up to my own expectations. Sometimes students realize I need to learn to be a better thinker. I need to learn how to write well. I need to learn how to live in community in a godly way. So the 9-month Summit Gap Year experience helps them with that. It's the same kind of instruction as in the 11-day program, except that you get a week, not just 1 or 2 hours, with each one of these amazing instructors. So these are people who've attained the highest secular credentials that there are and love Jesus with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Mm. You just get to soak in that relationship with them for 9 months. And then it's also very practical. You'll job shadow, you'll find other people who are in your field, you'll find mentors who can help you succeed. And then, and you do get college credit for it, so it's not like you're wasting a year. And then at the end of that year, when you decide to go back to a college or university experience, you're a significantly more mature person.
Wow, fantastic. What's the age cutoff? Could I apply for that? I'm just wondering. It sounds awesome.
I know. I have so many people tell me, I wish this had been available when I was a kid. And it probably was, because it was formed in 1962. But, you know, you can't take advantage of something that you don't know about. Well, now we do know. So go to summit.org and you can see how we can help.
Well, Jeff, so what about the parents out there who are trying to raise their kids with a biblical worldview? particularly homeschoolers, for example, or say parents who are sending their kids to a private Christian school or even an online school of some kind, what materials does Summit have available to help them?
This is actually the biggest part of what we do. Summit Ministries provides curriculum to instruct students in Bible knowledge, knowing the overall flow of Scripture, character, and biblical worldview. This curriculum is available kindergarten through grade 12. So hundreds of Christian schools around the world use these materials every single day with their students, kindergarten through grade 12. And homeschool co-ops, so the homeschooling families know what I'm talking about. Mm-hmm. When you get together and you kind of hire a teacher, it's sort of a very free market approach to education. You pay for the parts that you want, and then you do the rest of it yourself. So those homeschool co-ops use these materials as well. And they're all over the world. One of my favorite examples is Hope Haven, Rwanda. They have 1,800 Rwandan students. Today, they're already done with their school for today. But today, 1,800 students studied biblical worldview with Summit Ministries. And they will do this all school year, 180 days a year, kindergarten through grade 12.
Well, I brought with me on the set today three volumes that you so kindly gave to me when I came down to visit you. And I think this is the curriculum, some of the curriculum that you're talking about, but this is probably for the high school years, maybe. Understanding the Faith, Understanding the Times, and Understanding the Culture. Three volumes. You are the author on two of them, co-author with David Noble on one of them. And so this is not for slackers, right? This is real stuff. It's not necessarily difficult, but it's substantive, right?
It's written at an 11th grade level. There are a lot of, which means for most people, you got to kind of read it once or twice and kind of ponder it a little bit, put it into context, relate it to your experiences. But the reason students love this is because they feel excited that they're being entrusted with adult ideas. Mm. They're being treated as grown-ups in the classroom. We believe that you can think better than you have ever tried to think before. And it's so funny, Richard. I go to different conferences with Christian school students. Like, they have student leadership conferences, and students will all come up. They want me to sign their textbook. Their whole class wants to have their picture. And I just think, you people are such nerds. I couldn't have told you in high school who the author of any of my textbooks I didn't know their names. I knew nothing about them. I didn't care about them. I kind of resented them a little bit because they were making my life difficult. But when students realize, we can understand the times in which we live, they actually get very excited about it.
Yeah, fantastic. Well, you guys also have, so my notes here are showing that you've got actually 60,000 students using your curriculum right now. And so this is time-tested, well thought out, examined from many different scholarly perspectives, and so I think, you know, this is great stuff. Everybody needs to know about it. But Summit also has a host of other resources that are available to people, even if you're not an educator, even if you're not a homeschooler or whatever. Can you talk about any of that stuff? Like, what are your books, podcasts, articles, and that sort of thing?
Yes. Well, I do a podcast every week. It's called the Dr. Jeff Show Podcast. That's available anywhere you get podcasts. You could download that and listen to a couple of episodes. It's my attempt to, it's my excuse to learn every week. Huh. I get to talk to these world-renowned experts on things and just ask them the questions that I've always wanted to ask. So I get a chance to learn and then share that learning with other people. We have a program for adults where we talk about a biblical worldview of things that are bothering people right now. What is a biblical worldview in a world of gender insecurity and transgender? What is a biblical worldview when people are deconstructing their faith? Mm. And our experts will come together, do virtual programs. Then those programs get posted to our website, so you can look at those as well. But there's also a resource library, Richard, with articles on all different kinds of things, just to try to help people think more biblically about what's bothering them right now.
Oh, well, that's fantastic. So I'd like to just kind of take the time that's remaining in our show, Jeff, to circle back to something we started talking about earlier on, and that is what can we do as the church, what can pastors do to correct this slide into a materialistic culture, into an anti-God, atheistic culture? And of course, that's a massive question, but I think that education, Christian education, is what we're talking about here. It seems like in the last 30 years that the church in America, especially, and of course we set the example for much of the world, has really written off Christian education in a sense. We talk about church experiences. Many mega churches don't even do Sunday school anymore. Bible study groups are no longer called Bible studies. They're called small groups or support
life
groups or interest groups and this kind of thing. But how do we get back to restoring the importance of Christian education in the church today?
Yeah, well, it seems to me that we begin with understanding the authority of Scripture. There are a lot of people who admire the Bible. People have Bibles in their homes, and they think that's really a good thing. Occasionally, they might pick it up and read through some of it. They turn to it if they have difficult times. But the question really is, not is the Bible true, but does it actually have authority? And throughout history, Christian theologians have said, well, it does have authority, and it has authority, and there are two ways we describe this. One is inspiration, that the writers of Scripture were writing under the guidance of God's Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. So what they were writing was true. And the second word we use is inerrancy. That doesn't mean there were no mistakes in the manuscripts when people were transmitting the Bible from one generation to the next. It means that in the understanding the culture in which it was written and the means of communication common at that time, Scripture is true in everything that it says about God and his relationship with the world. So you start by helping people in the church understand those two convictions. One thing I would do, I think if I were a pastor, I've done this a whole lot as a teacher, is I just ask, okay, I kind of outlined my assumptions there. What doubts come up in your mind? What questions do you have? I find that Gen Z loves to ask questions. I spoke at a Christian school, Richard, about, I think it was about 6 weeks ago. And I said, when I'm there, I got 2 hours to present and 1 hour for Q&A. Go ahead and ask the students, what questions would you ask? They handed me a list of 221 questions.
My goodness.
That the students were asking. Mm-hmm. Now, obviously, we can't deal with all those questions, but I can show them how you go about biblically, thoughtfully, rationally finding answers to those questions. So I would start with that. Just hand out cards and say, what are the big questions you've always wished you could ask about God and the Bible? And then you gather all those together and say, okay, now I know what questions people are asking. Let's develop some sermon series around these things so that we can all have a solid foundation. Then you can begin asking the question, all right, this is our foundation about God, about reality, about the nature of the world. What does that look like applied to some of the tough issues of our day, like mm-hmm. gender, sexuality, economics, those kinds of things? And once people have the foundation, they might still disagree. Oh, I don't like the way you approach that because, you know, my family, we've always been in this, we've always had this view. Oh, that's fine. Because part of the goal is dialogue, that we want to learn how to understand truth in the context of relationship. I picture a DNA double helix. One strand is truth, the other strand is relationship. They intertwine together. The ability of DNA to be the basis of life comes from how those two strands intertwine together. Well, the basis of our social lives is the same way. Truth apart from relationship can quickly become arrogant. Relationship apart from truth can quickly become apathetic. But when you tie the two together, it's vibrant. It's not always easy. There's some edginess to it. People can get mad. But as long as we realize we're in relationship with one another, we're family here, so we can talk about tough things while still loving each other. Once we realize that, then our confidence goes way up. And then the final thing I would say is just about doubt. a lot of people say, well, you know, I learned this at my university and it caused me to doubt my faith, so I gave it up. It never occurs to people to doubt their doubts as much as they doubt the thing that they're doubting.
Right.
So we teach students, it's okay to have these doubts. What's not okay is to say that your doubts should have sovereignty over your life. You need to learn to find answers. You need old people. You find these people who've lived their lives and who have found the ability to succeed, or they've learned from their mistakes, and you learn from them, and we all grow together.
Amazing. I'm going to take that answer, and I'm going to break that down and think about those things, Jeff. But let me follow it up by asking, you know, pastors have a very difficult job, don't they? They're supposed to build the church and teach a great message on Sunday morning, and they've got 500 other things that they're responsible for.
Yeah.
And pouring on guilt and saying you're not teaching a biblical worldview really probably isn't very helpful to them. But does Summit have resources that are easily accessible or designed for pastors and churches to use, like Bible study series or Sunday school curriculum? Or can they take like the curriculum that you've already created and adapt it for a church setting, that kind of thing? What advice would you have for pastors who want, you know, I mean, we don't have a lot of time left, but it seems like, you know, a lot of people come to church and they want encouragement, they want edification, they want to find peace. They're not really there to go to school, you know, at least in our modern mindset. And so that's another hurdle for pastors to get people to study this stuff, even though they don't think it's really what they're after. So what advice do you have for pastors on that, or what materials or recommendations would you have?
We've started a couple of things that I hope will be helpful resources. One is a Sunday school curriculum for children based on a biblical worldview. And you can find out about that at summit.org. We also have two courses that are, one's called Now We Live, and the other one is called Flourish. And these two courses bring some of the experts together in brief videos. They're 15 minutes, very compelling. Each one tells a story, but it's very honest, thoughtful people talking about why it's so important to have a biblical worldview and what that means. Mm-hmm. So if you do have a life group at your church and you think, yeah, sometimes we just sit around and we navel gaze and it may not be all that helpful, maybe we can kick it up a notch and just show some of these videos and then have something to discuss. Those resources are available also at summit.org for you. But I tell you one thing, our Jewish friends remind me of this, that one of the prayers the Jewish people will pray every day is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength." That word for strength in Hebrew is a fascinating word. It's meodka. The word meod in Hebrew means very. It's a modifier. Love God with all of your very? What does that mean? But what it literally means is you love God with all of your muchness. It's important for us to go to church and have our hearts softened through the music and the worship time. But it's also important to have our minds strengthened because we want to love God with everything we have.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, to me on this whole subject, it comes back to two scriptures, the Great Commission in Matthew 28, and then also Ephesians chapter 4, where it says that Christ gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. And that our goal here is not for the pastor to do it all, but to equip the saints to do it all. And the people of God have to be equipped to be light and salt in the culture. And they, if all they're getting is a salvation message every Sunday or a feel-good message or what have you, then we're not fulfilling our calling, and we're definitely not going to fulfill the Great Commission. So
powerful? It does seem like our model is kind of the parish priest model.
Yeah.
This guy, we hire him to marry us, to bury us, to visit us when we are sick, everything else in between. But that's not the biblical admonition that you're describing.
Right.
We're all to be doing the work of the ministry. If the job of the pastor is not to do the ministry, but to equip us to do the ministry, we have a completely different understanding of church that develops.
Yeah, it's from a numbers perspective, it's the only way to really disciple the world, because if we expect the pastor, the world to come into our church buildings and the pastor to disciple them, we can't ever catch up with population growth. It just won't happen. And it's a Roman system that we're following that never was Christ's model. But anyway, we're out of time for today, Jeff. It has been such a pleasure having you on the show. Thank you so much for coming on. Well, I've really enjoyed it.
I've enjoyed every minute of it as well, Richard. Thank you for the opportunity.
Well, tell us again what your website is and how people can learn more about what you do.
You can find out about Summit Ministries at summit.org. And right now we're paying a special attention to signing students up for the summer programs that are going to transform their lives.
All right. Well, everybody, thank you for watching. I really highly encourage all of you to go to the website, check it out. Ask yourself, how can I take advantage of this amazing work of God that's happening in Manitou Springs, Colorado? It's a true treasure chest there at Summit. God bless you all. Tune in again tomorrow for the next Truth and Liberty episode. We love you and we'll see you then.
Thank you for joining today's Truth and Liberty livecast. You can watch today's and past livecasts in our archives at truthandliberty.net. Our goal is to educate Christians and connect them with resources and organizations to help them impact their sphere of influence. You can help us accomplish this by making a donation at truthandliberty.net/donate. Join us next time for more Truth and Liberty.